and doing all my due diligence was a commentary that said, whatever you do, don't try to preach on the 23rd Psalm. But I'm so glad, and I want to give thanks to God for this incredible piece of scripture. It just, the more I study it, the more incredible it gets, and I really believe it lives at the very core of our faith. So how's the volume level? A little higher. Okay, great. Okay, a little bit more testing. Okay, good. I think that's better. Yeah? Okay, good. So please join me in prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So that story about Badger doing what he was created to do, I don't have to tell you it's a story about us. Only in light of this morning's scripture, we're not border collies, we're sheep. Thanks to a lot of outdated sermons and other misconceptions, people have come to think of sheep as dim-witted or dumb. But Barbara Brown Taylor, in her sermon, The Voice of Shepherd, says, this isn't so. According to an acquaintance of hers who had actually grown up on a sheep ranch, could dispel the myth that sheep are dumb. It was actually cattle ranchers who started that rumor, because sheep do not behave like cows. Cows are herded from the rear with shouts and prods from cowboys, but that doesn't work with sheep. If you stand behind a sheep making noises, they will just run around you. They actually prefer to be led. Cows can be pushed, but sheep must be led. Sheep will not go anywhere that someone else, their trusted shepherd, has not gone first to show them that everything is all right. Taylor writes, sheep seem to consider their shepherds part of the family, and the relationship that grows up between the two is quite exclusive. They develop a language of their own that outsiders are not privy to. And in John's gospel, who calls himself the good shepherd, he makes that clear. I know my own, and my own know me. And Mary did a beautiful job of highlighting that line, because it's personal. You, we are known by God and by Christ. Can you take that in? You're known by Christ. And one of the reasons that this image of Jesus and God as shepherd resonates so deeply is because it's so personal. And it resonates so deeply for so many that the church came up with an entire Sunday dedicated to this image of the Good Shepherd. Today, if you haven't caught on, today is called Good Shepherd Sunday in the liturgy of the church. And that personal relationship begins with the language in the 23rd Psalm, when the psalmist makes a shift from talking about God in third person. He leads me. He restores me. He makes me. And then we hear a flip, and it goes to the first person. I fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. That is as personal as it gets. And it is a psalm that Jesus himself would have prayed about his Father to his Father. The God of the Hebrew Bible is also our God, with goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. Not our death, our life. This is a psalm about life, regardless of how many times we hear it at memorial services. This is a psalm about living life. And Abraham Heschel, one of the 20th century's most thoughtful theologians, once said that the story of the Hebrew Scriptures was not about our search for God, but rather God in search of man, / woman, I would add. And it's this one verse in the psalm that brings that point home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That literal translation of shall follow me is pursues me, chases me down. And Gary Simpson in Feasting on the Word reflects on this question. Why would God need to do that with us? Why would God need to chase us down? And he suggests that we look at the 23rd Psalm from a different angle by going all the way back to the beginning, to the creation story, before we human beings even enter the scene. Light created, it was good. The earth formed, it was good. Creatures created, good. There were 5 whole days of goodness before human beings were created, and all of it was good. Goodness was there long before we were. And he writes, the goodness of God is in every place before we ever arrive at any particular place. The good things that happen to us don't happen because we arrive. God's goodness has already been there, where we're planning to go. The goodness of God is so present that every direction that we turn to look, wherever we are, we bump into goodness again. The goodness of God goes ahead of us, clearing out new ground, pulling us to new terrain, lighting a pathway in the dark places of new possibility and opening doors that no one can shut. So surely goodness shall pursue us, but goodness is way in front of us too. And the architect Gaudi once said, I heard this week on the radio, he said, man does not create, man discovers. Gaudi, the man responsible for La Sagra, am I saying it right? La Sagrada Familia. You know that incredible cathedral in Barcelona that they're still building? Gaudi gives all the credit to God. That's how the creative process works, and it's how the creative process of who we are, who we were created to be, unfolds. We're already good. Created in God's image. And as sheep, we are just like badgers, supposed to be doing what God created us to do, which, simply put, is to follow. To follow love. By following the one who leads us into every corner of discovery. Our shepherd, our God, our Christ leads us into discovering who we are. Mary Oliver is a wonderful poet. If you've never read her, I highly recommend it. And one of her best known poems, titled Wild Geese, she writes, "You do not have to be good. You don't have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves." Soft animal of your body, as sheep of God's, you only have to let your body love what it loves. And that begins with loving God as Christians and loving Jesus Christ. And the poem continues. "Tell me about your despair, and I will tell you mine." So those darkest valleys, the shadow of the valley of death, the Hebrew word for that phrase shows up 8 times alone in the book of Job. Despair, darkness, futility, hardship. That's our human experience. And loving doesn't exclude us from that experience, and either does trying to be good. It's a shared experience. It's a shared experience with Jesus Christ himself, and it's a shared experience among all of creation. And Oliver's poem continues. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clearer pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes over prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clear blue air, are heading home again. The geese are just doing what the geese were created to be, heading home. And the world goes on. Creation, in all of its goodness, despite the darkest valleys, life continues on, and the wild geese head home just as we head home into God's home, which for the 23rd Psalm is not the eternal home of heaven, but right here in this life, where God prepares a table. There's all this home imagery in this psalm. All of a sudden, we're at home. God prepares a table and anoints our head with oil, which incidentally was a custom of the times. A host would anoint his guests with oil to refresh them after a long journey, like that of geese, being who they were created to be, or us journeying through dark valleys, only to find ourselves at home again, not as sheep on a pasture, but as human beings belonging to God and Christ. A table prepared for us, a table. And that Hebrew word is not just any table, it's a feast, it's a kingly, extravagant banquet. And Palestinian shepherds, they would have known this imagery because they had to travel ahead of their sheep to prepare a resting place. And maybe that's what makes it so fitting for memorial services, a final resting place that God prepares. Surely goodness goes ahead of us for us to be led into. And then this verse. God throws this verse in. Prepares a table, anoints our heads with oil. Beautiful. But guess who's there? Our enemies, in the presence of our enemies. Surely this goodness is so surely good that even our enemies can't touch us when we're there. Even the worst among us, those we can't stand to sit with, or to eat with, or to even think about, at Christ's table, we feast together. And if you're thinking, I'm pretty sure I don't have any enemies, what about the enemies we create in our heads? Well, those enemies of worry and anxieties and enemies of fear that ruminate and paralyze us, keeping us from trusting. Am I good enough? Am I kind enough? Am I loving enough? Did I offend? Oh, did I do it again? Did I do it right? Will they no longer like me? Will they no longer love me? Will they fire me? Did I screw it all up? You don't have to be good. You are already good. All we have to do is follow our shepherd into discovering all that goodness. And then Oliver ends her poem this way. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over, announcing your place in the family of things. We're the family of things. In our Christian tradition, we are not lone sheep, but we are part of a flock, of a community. That word community came up in our vision discovery sessions when we were talking about what we value most. That word community came up more than any other word. It was our number one value. But this community isn't ours to create. We merely discover it. Christ has already created it. Christ's community is open to all those who are marginalized and sick. Christ's community is open to tax collectors and sinners and women and Samaritans. Christ's community welcomes the other, not because we're trying to be good, but because he is already good. And we follow the good shepherd by example. We follow by keeping our doors open, the doors to the church, yes, but also the doors to our hearts, which were born good. Surely goodness. Surely goodness and mercy. Now, mercy, I don't have enough time to unpack the word mercy, but mercy, let's just say, is that gift of forgiveness. Because we don't always get it right. And thank God for that. That's just part of who we are. We fall down, we get lost, and we admit it, and God gets us up again. We are good and we mess up. Goodness before us, goodness and mercy after us. You are exactly who you were created to be. You and me, we are already good. You don't have to be good. You just have to follow and be led into discovering exactly who you already are. A sheep belonging to the Good Shepherd. Oh, God gave me a lot this week, and thank God for that. God gave me excellent readings and radio moments and the Friday women's group this week, which is just a huge gift for those who attend. And those doors, I want to remind you, as I did earlier, are open. Almost every Friday, 4 or 5, that's all women get together to be led. To be led by a reading, to be led into silence, to be led into prayer by God, and to share in community where God is leading us. And I want to close with this reading, because Babette brought it into that group, and it couldn't be more fitting for the scripture. This is my favorite part about my call to ministry, and it started 11 years ago when I was giving children's message, just listening all week long, reading a Bible scripture, and then just listening to how God shows up. It's the simplest practice in the world. Read the scripture on Monday. You can do this. And then just listen all week to all the ways that God shows up. And so Babette brings this reading in. It might as well be a version of the 23rd Psalm. It's from John O'Donohue. It's wordy. It's dense. I'm going to go slow. It's incredibly beautiful. He writes, "Though we know one another's names and recognize one another's faces, we never know what destiny shapes each life. The script of individual destiny is secret. It's hidden behind and beneath the sequence of happenings that is continually unfolding for us. Each life is a mystery that is never finally available to the mind's light or questions. That we are here is a huge affirmation. Somehow life needed us and wanted us to be. To sense and trust this primeval acceptance can open a vast spring of trust within the heart. It can free us into a natural courage that casts out fear and opens up our lives to become voyages of discovery and creativity and compassion. No threshold need be a threat, but rather an invitation and a promise that whatever comes, the great sacrament of life will remain faithful to us, blessing us always with visible signs of invisible grace. We merely need to trust. We'll read that last sentence again. Whatever comes, the great sacrament of life will remain faithful to us, blessing us always with visible signs of invisible grace. We merely need to trust. The Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen.